In today's reading from his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul cuts to the heart of what it means to live a normal Christian life. Now, I've placed the words, if you see it in print, normal, in inverted commas, for a specific reason. And this is because one would think that what Paul is describing here, the war within oneself between what we want to do and know we should do, and what we actually end up doing, ought not to be the way life is for Christians. It ought not to be normal. The Christian life, the life that has been turned around and reformatted, to use computer terminology, the life that has invited Christ to live within, ought to be one that is inspired by the Holy Spirit and lived out in constant, faithful obedience to God. Well, that's certainly the ideal. What we find in reality, however, is often very different. And we all know that this is true, don't we? Take, for example, someone, you know, some random hypothetical person who's been on vacation for, say, 2 months, perhaps long service leave. And when they return to work, they know what they have to do. All the jobs are lined up. All the tasks are on the to-do list. But the habit of just doing what you want when you want to is really hard to overcome. You know what you have to do, but it can be really hard to get onto it. So this unending struggle that somehow dwells within us is the common experience for all of us. We constantly find ourselves overwhelmed by our failure to live up to even the most reasonable of expectations. Most Christians, in fact, are plagued by this situation, which eats away at us and undermines our assurance of salvation. The problem is compounded if our Christian circle tends towards a more, shall we say, legalistic interpretation of the Christian life. If we're taught to live our Christian lives in an environment where expectations are laid on us to please Jesus, then the problem gets even worse. The more we place ourselves under the law, the more we try to force compliance, the more we attempt to live according to the rules, and the more we find ourselves enslaved to sin. The problem is even further compounded if we attempt to apply denial techniques in the way we handle guilt. If we think this way, then we end up reinterpreting or denying our own sinfulness. I mean, this, of course, was the sin of the Pharisees, who believed that the rigid keeping of the law made them righteous before God. The simple fact is that all of us, every believer, possesses a nature that is at odds with our renewed Christian nature. So then, what assurance can we find? What hope do we have for our eternal salvation in this condition of ours? Why is it that Christians, that we, are so helpless to do what we not only know to be the right thing to do, but also what, as Christians, we want to do? Why is Paul's statement so universal when he says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate"? There's a great conflict within ourselves. We know what we should do, and yet we don't do it. And on the other hand, we often do those things that we know we should not do. For instance, we know the traffic laws. Well, most of us do anyway. And no one would argue that they're not necessary, but most of us still bend them just a little bit from time to time, usually for no good reason. We know it's wrong to gossip, but most of us enjoy talking about the shortcomings of other people. Let's be honest about it. We know we're called by God to be a people of love, but still we despise some people and look down on them. We know that we're doing wrong by not loving them, and yet it's difficult to correct ourselves and change our attitudes. In today's passage, Paul speaks of this situation when he said, "What I hate, I do." The great conflict in Paul is also in us. We all experience within ourselves the spiritual warfare of knowing something is wrong, but doing it nevertheless. We're like the ancient poet who said, "I see the better things, and I approve of them, but I choose to do the worse." How many of us are not aware of this inner struggle, this great conflict? How many of us cannot agree with Paul when he says, I do not understand my own actions. And so having posed the problem, the existence of the conflict within us all, Paul considers the cause of the problem. Now, it's not because the law is bad or somewhat deficient. It's not because we lack respect for the law and the instructions that God has given us. Paul tells us, in fact, that the law is good and that it's something he delights in. The law helps us to define what is good and what is bad, and it shows us what we should do and how we should act. And yet even Paul still had this day-to-day conflict of good and evil going on inside him. The cause of our conflict and wrongdoing is much deeper than our attitude to the law. The cause of our conflict is, according to Paul, sin. Sin dwelling within us. Why do we fail to do those good things we would like to do? Why do we do the bad things we don't want to do? We see the better and approve of it, and yet we do the worse. Why? It is sin, says Paul, sin that has taken up residence within us. And simply put, sin is out of character for the believer. It ought not to be, but there it is. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Paul's letter to the Romans, states, he says, it is all too easy to take our Christian status for granted. We so readily remember our victories and gloss over our defeats. We slip into a routine and refuse to allow ourselves to be disturbed by what we see as occasional and minor slips. But a sensitive conscience and a genuine sorrow for every sin are the prerequisites of spiritual death. Paul's own words reflect the problem when he says, for I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul's dilemma is the human dilemma. The struggle all of us go through in the battle between good and evil, between right and wrong choices, thoughts and actions. Just because we have the resolve to accomplish a goal, it doesn't mean that we will succeed. It's really hard to maintain your Christian resolve 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Let me know if you've been able to manage it. Desire will wax and wane. Some days our desire to live in obedience to God's will be intense, while other days the desire will not be evident. For Paul, knowing what he wants to do but cannot do, and being unable to do what is right even though it's his greatest desire, prompts him to ask the ultimate question, the question that ought to be on all our lips. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will set me free from this war that wages within my soul? Who will bring peace and hope in the midst of turmoil and despair? Well, Paul sees the hope for his predicament in one person, and in one person only, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the solution to the internal struggle that wages inside of us. Since the first man and the first woman defiantly chose to separate themselves from their Creator, God has been working through history to liberate his people from the enslaving power of sin. But freedom from sin does not come by simply knowing that fact. Freedom does not come because we make a commitment to change. Freedom does not come until a person is willing to place their total and complete trust in one person, Jesus Christ. The good news of God's goodness is that Christ brings a new power into this hopeless situation, a power that liberates us from the captivity of sin. Assurance in our eternal salvation is not dependent on our victory over indwelling sin, but on Christ's victory on the cross. As Paul assures us elsewhere, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. As we open ourselves in faith to God's love and mercy, which offers us a relationship of forgiveness and growth and confidence, we move from death to life. We move from an environment of hopelessness and despair towards a life of freedom from sin and guilt and death. That freedom then liberates us to live and to love and to forgive and to bless others as God wants us to. Love reproduces love, and for Paul, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's how to get there. Not by trying harder to obey good commandments, but by putting your faith in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. In chapter 7 and verse 24 of Romans, Paul gives choice voice to the hopelessness that threatens us. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? His good news answers, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ and his sacrifice on the cross is all the assurance we need of our righteousness and our acceptance before God. To him be all the glory, honor, majesty, and praise. Amen.